Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. There is a movement known as the Social Gospel Movement, and it involves religious groups shifting their focus away from emphasizing the next life and trying to cure the social problems in this world. In our own day, even among those that still emphasize the next life, there seems to be an increasing emphasis upon appealing to man's social needs and using this as a way to motivate interest in spiritual matters. This may involve anything from churches building gymnasiums and playgrounds to providing medical treatment to those in needy countries. So what we want to do in this lesson is consider what the Bible teaches about the social gospel. First of all, how does the gospel address man's social needs? We find that man in the scriptures is shown to be both a physical and a spiritual being. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." We find in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, notice what we read beginning with verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So again, it shows that we are a dual being, physical, that which we see, that which is temporal, that is temporary, and that's what our bodies are, and then, on the other hand, that which is eternal, that which cannot be seen. Also, we find in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, notice here verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So again, mankind's nature is both physical and spiritual. And we know, too, that there is a spiritual kingdom that exists in a physical world. Notice in John chapter 17, in the things that Jesus was saying, he said in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word." And then verse 14, notice he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil." Noticing also what Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Romans the 13th chapter. He said, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So there is a physical realm that we live in that involves this world and involves the laws of the land. And then there is a spiritual world that we are to live in as a Christian, live in before God. In Ephesians, let's look at another passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice what we have here in verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In 2 Timothy, notice the statement in chapter 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And it's back over again in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what we read in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then there's that statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, when he said that we need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And all of this is because there is a spiritual kingdom that we need to be manifesting, and yet as we live in the physical realm of this world. Well, what is it exactly that should draw people to Christ? You know, how do we understand the Lord's example of benevolence, for example? Why did Jesus practice benevolence? Well, one of the chief reasons was he had compassion. We read that in Mark 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, when he had compassion on the multitude. It's over in John 6 that he had compassion and fed the 5,000. When he was talking to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, it says that he had compassion upon him. And also, it was to help individuals confirm their personal belief. In John 4, there was the nobleman from Capernaum that had the son who was sick unto death. And we see that this helped this man in the healing of his son. So the social gospel approach, you know, today we have churches that are using benevolence as, so to speak, a carrot at the end of the stick, trying to draw people to the Lord by benevolent acts. But you know, this kind of thinking, really, it leads to twisted priorities. In some churches that practice these things, ladies view it as a part of their duty to Christ to forsake the assembly so that they can be back in the church kitchen preparing food for the dinner that's going to take place after services. N.B. Hardiman one time made the statement, "The less religion a person has, the more fried chicken it takes to keep him interested in the church." You know, whatever enticements that we use to draw people is exactly what it's going to take to keep them, and it's even going to take more as time goes on. Let's look and see what it was that drew the early believers to Christ. In Acts 2, you can't get any earlier than Acts chapter 2, and so we read in verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word." So we see that it was the gospel that Peter was preaching there on that day of Pentecost, that people gladly received and obeyed the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, we read here in chapter 2, let's drop down and look at verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So we see then that it was the gospel that Paul is commending the Christians in Thessalonica for having received. And then when Paul wrote to the Corinthians by inspiration, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what we read beginning with verse 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I become a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not justified without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." It goes on and says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you." So see, the message that is to draw people to Christ, or the thing that is to draw people to Christ, is the message of the gospel. And so, is it the duty of the church to help the poor and the needy of this world? You know, although the New Testament church was responsible, certainly, to assist needy Christians, and we see that in multiple places, like, for instance, in Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. Yet there is no example of the church providing benevolence to those who were not Christians. It is as individuals that we have the responsibility of Christians to help those around us that have the needs of things that we can provide unto them. We're told in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But again, the context of Galatians 6 is individual, not action on the part of the church. Well, what exactly about can we learn concerning the New Testament church and common meals? Did they eat as a church? Well, let's look over in 1 Corinthians. It is in chapter 11 that we read these words, beginning with verse 20. And when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he says in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. See, the Lord's Supper that was being abused here in the church at Corinth, it was a memorial, not a meal for the satisfying of hunger and thirst. And the eating together is not the work of the church, the eating of a common meal for the satisfaction of hunger and thirst. So we see then that the early church was forbidden from eating common meals in the church because that is as what Paul said here, that you come together under condemnation, or do you despise the church of God? Do you not have houses to eat in? So the Lord's Supper is to be partaken in the assembly as we come together upon the first day of the week, as we read in Acts 20 and verse 7. But the eating of a common meal is not a work, not a function, not a responsibility of the church. That's the responsibility of the home. And we need not to confuse either of those. So then, man is a spiritual creature dwelling in a physical body. The focus of the gospel and the primary responsibility of the church is to address man's spiritual needs. There are responsibilities that the church has to assist those Christians that are in need, but it's not the work of the church to attempt to feed and clothe and provide medical treatment to the world. Christians are encouraged to spend time with one another outside of the assembly. It's not the work of the church to provide the opportunities for that kind of association. Neither is it the role of the church to provide social incentives as a lure to motivate people to obey the gospel. Friends, we see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now return you to our announcers.